until you manifest yourself and show the world who you are and why you love us. Hallelujah. And we thank you that when we receive that promise, Lord, that you would also give us the zeal and the love to pour that out onto others that's so desperately needed in our world. So we thank you and give you praise. Thank you that we decrease right now, that you might increase in us, that your word might go into all the world. So we praise you and thank you for the word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo! You move mountains. Hallelujah. Lord causes walls to fall on our behalf. Amen. Glory to God. Bless his name. Hallelujah. Are you blessed today? Tell your neighbor, say, I'm so blessed I can't stand myself. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Sometimes you can't help. Back in 1986, I went to my first New Year's celebration that was not a party. So you know, on New Year's, everybody used to go out to parties or clubs or wherever you used to go when you was who you used to be. On this particular one, I gave my life to Jesus in October of 1986. So on December 31st, 1986, I went to a church celebration. And I went to this celebration, and it was just tremendous. It was, it was just all kinds of stuff happening, things I had never thought about as far as New Year's celebration were concerned. And there was dancing, and there was different things going on. It was all for the Lord. And when I left, I had to go to work that night. And so my boss gave me, she knew I had given my life to Jesus, so she gave me an opportunity to have that time off, but I had to leave there and go to work. So I got in my car, I was leaving Vallejo, and I was driving from Vallejo back to Oakland. And as I was pulling on the freeway, just before I got onto the Carquinez Bridge, I had a moment. And in that moment, what happened was I got either taken or I just experienced something that I cannot describe to you. But I just knew the Lord was there. And it was one of these moments where I'm caught up. But I don't know what I'm caught up in. And I can't translate it, and I can't say it, and I can't do something. You know, sometimes you go somewhere and you see something, and you try to describe it to people, and they're going, is it this? You go, no, it's not that. It's not. And you keep trying to explain it, and you can't explain it because you don't have the words to paint a picture for them. So that night I got into this, whatever it was. And I just knew it was the presence of the Lord. And I went to work that night and I was changed. I thought I was changed when I gave my life to the Lord. And indeed I was. But I didn't know how much I would be changed until I experienced this moment with God. And I'm thinking like, you know, you're thinking, wow, this was a huge moment. It was only that long. And it made me think about when God was talking to Moses, and we were just actually having a conversation about this with somebody the other day. And Moses starts talking to God, and Moses wants to see God. He says, I can't show you who I am. But what I'm going to do, because you really want to see, is I'm going to have you put something over your face, and then I'm going to turn my back. Just so you can see the back of me. Because you can't take the front. And Moses had, with his face covered, an experience with God that when he went down the mountain and he saw the rest of the people, they couldn't understand. He was shining. So the presence of God changes you. Amen. So we've been talking about stewardship, and stewardship starts making us think about very natural, tangible things. It makes us think about the things that we have. What have we been given is what we've been talking about. Stewardship. What has God given us? When we think about the things that God has given us, most of the things that we think about that God have given us, we think about them in tangible forms, in the sense that we've been blessed with something, and it's something that we see or we feel or we taste or we touch. It's something that we can all understand, that we all can talk to each other about, and we can say, see the blessing of God in my life, or we can explain, this is how God blessed me, or we can tell a story or whatever. We have those things that God has given us that give us that indicator that God is present. But the most powerful thing God has ever done for me, I can't even explain. I can tell you things God has given me, and I can tell you things that God has taken me to, but I can't explain the moment when God showed himself to me. I can't even explain it. I don't have the words to say it. I don't have the concepts. And my kids know, if I don't know, I will make a word up. Y'all remember Atmistude? If I don't know, I will make a word up. I'll add a word to the vocabulary. I don't care. But I can't even make a word up. I can't even make up a word to explain what I experienced with God in that moment. And so strong was it that 30 years ago, I can still see it like it was yesterday. God's presence is something special and awesome. So when we're in worship and we're here together and we're saying, oh Lord, we're standing here, I can see some people just getting into it, to the worship, because you start thinking about, man, God is here. God's presence is with me. God's doing something. You know what? Those moments, one of these days, we're going to get to the place where we can have that moment together. One of these days, we're going to walk in here and everybody's going to be so ready that we're going to have like a corporate experience of God just showing up and all of us know he was here. One of these days. Today we got good, but there's more. Amen? There is more. We're talking about hope. So hope is our objective. Hope is our objective. We think about what hope is. Hope is objective. And so I had this experience with God, and my hope has always been that I would have another one. That's my hope. God said, you're going to have another one. You're going to have another one. You're going to experience me. But I'm not going to tell you how to get there. Because once God tells us how to get there, we will just go there. And we will just go there unprepared, unequipped, undone, trying to get there. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, gave them two trees to eat from. He said, don't touch this one. Two trees in the center of the garden, two of them. One on the left, one on the right. Don't touch that one. Now, if he said, don't touch that one, Adam, trying to protect his wife, says, don't even touch anything in the middle of the garden. So when she gets tempted, she doesn't have the truth, because he didn't tell her the truth. Not that he tried to deceive her, he tried to protect her. But he told her, don't touch anything over. God said, don't touch anything in the garden over there. So what did she tell the serpent? The Lord said, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't touch that. He said, and what the Lord told you. And Satan told her the truth. He was deceiving her. But you can tell people the truth and still be deceptive. Can y'all say amen?
Amen.
How many of y'all know somebody that told you the truth, but they was deceiving you? That's the worst kind of deception. Hope is the blueprint. It's the objective. It's what we see out in the distance. What God saw for Adam and Eve was them eating of the tree of life and living and walking with God forever. And then if they encountered good and evil, they'd already have life. But they did it the other way around. That's what they got deceived into. They tried to get knowledge of good and evil without having life. That's human wisdom without God. I know all this stuff, but I don't know God. And so everything sounds good to me now, and even God's logic don't make sense to me because I already have my own knowledge of good and evil. I have my own sense of what I think is right and wrong. And because I now have the power to make right and wrong, I have power on the level that I'm at. But God has power on a level that's above. So when you have wisdom without God, you make decisions based on the moment, what is wise, as opposed to God making decisions on what's eternal. That's how we fall into traps. I had a friend who, we were really young, and he met this young lady. She was a very beautiful young lady. So beautiful that when he met her, I was like, why is she talking to you? He's like, I know, right? She was a very beautiful lady, and she called him up, and she said, "Hey, I want to buy you this. I want to buy." He was sprung. She's beautiful. She's buying me stuff. Oh my gosh, he was all turned out. And then she told him one day. She said, "Hey, I bought us tickets to go on a trip." Yeah, here we go. And she bought tickets for them to go on a trip to Hawaii. So let me recap this. She's beautiful. He's broke like me. Because we was young and broke. We was working in minimum wage jobs at a bank, right? We was broke. She's older than him. Well, it's more than that going to be the problem. She's buying him stuff, and now she's going to take him on a trip to Hawaii. And he's all, oh, yeah. He just believes he got it going on. So they come back from Hawaii, and maybe 3 weeks after they're back from Hawaii, she said, "I just want to let you know I'm expecting a baby." I'm going to tell y'all the truth here. Yikes is right. So, he's all messed up now. Oh, man, what am I going to do? I said, the first thing you need to do is you need to do some math. Number one, you need to do some math. Now, it turns out that she was indeed expecting a baby. And when we found out the whole truth, the father was 6'4". My friend was 6'4". The father looked a certain look. Similar look. So he got picked out of the crowd because somebody had an agenda. Found out that the father had moved to Tokyo. He was gone with no plan of coming back. But he's a young guy in college with good potential. So this deception ends up getting found out. He goes on his way. The lesson learned was the issue of understanding just because something's beautiful don't mean it won't deceive you. Just because something looks perfect does not mean it won't deceive you. Just because everything lines up just a certain way does not mean it won't come and do something. So when you're thinking about hope, You have to make sure that you keep your hopes in check with God, because God sees deception before it ever gets to your door. God sees things ahead of time. God knows who has good for you. God knows who has evil in plan for you. God knows things that you haven't thought about, things that you in your innocence of living unto God that you ain't prepared to deal with. And God puts the hedge of protection around you so you don't get caught in the things you're not ready to handle. But sometimes when we hear stories like I just told you, what happens is we get to a point where we start to become a little suspicious of others. Or we start to become concerned with things, and we don't trust people. But God's not asking you to trust people. God's asking you to trust Him. I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I'm not leaning to my own understanding. In every way, I'll acknowledge Him so He can lead and direct my path. We have to understand that God's design for us is to give us a future and a hope that's going to require us to trust God and not trust anything else. That doesn't mean you walk around in distrust. It means that ultimately your trust is in God. So when people do things and I see it happen, I'm working on myself to not be upset. And the reason I need to not be upset, because my faith shouldn't have been in people in the first place. If I'm upset, it's because I just showed my hand. I've been trusting in people, not God. So hope is establishing a blueprint of what God has for our future that has nothing to do with anybody else around you. Has nothing else to do with anybody else around you. Tell your neighbor, say, you look good today, but I'm not trusting in you. Hope is the feeling that what is desired can be had, or what the events at hand are, will turn out for the best. That God's going to work things for our good. Amen? Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, God's working things, for my good. Now, faith. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. Hope we're talking about. But you can't have hope without faith. Faith is the vehicle that hope has to travel. You have to travel in to get to the hope, rather. Faith is what takes you to the place. It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 and 1. Turn your Bibles there real quick. I'm going to have you bouncing around a little bit because I got a point here that I really want you to get, but you got to have the right foundation to handle it. Amen? Amen. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have it, you can just look up at the screen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance. But it's the substance of what your hope is. In other words, your hope is to view the blueprint down out in the future. But faith becomes the construction materials. If you think about building a building, you can't build anything unless you have a blueprint. Okay, you go to try to build a house, you hire your contractor, the first question he's going to ask you, maybe second because he might ask you what your budget is, but the next question will be, do you have a blueprint? If you don't have a blueprint, he's going to recommend that you go get a blueprint or that you pay him to design one. Tip, don't let your contractor design with your blueprints. That's not his training. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of the unseen. The evidence. How do I have evidence of what I'm hoping for is coming? My faith is my evidence. My faith is my actual evidence that what I'm hoping for is coming to pass. If I can't believe what I'm hoping for, then I have no faith. Or my measure of faith hasn't been applied. Because word C, it says that each man has been given a measure of faith. Everybody's been given some faith. Tell your neighbor, say, you got faith. It might be mustard seed, but it's still faith. The word says the mustard seed is enough. All you need, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to a mountain, move. Amen?
Amen.
How many of y'all got stuff needs to get moved?
Amen.
Let me get your seeds out. Hope has to have faith to operate through. Faith cannot work except through love. Galatians 5 and 6 said, neither circumcision or uncircumcision profits anything, but faith working through love. In other words, your human status doesn't make a difference.
Amen.
Circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't make a difference. That's not what counts. What counts is faith working by love. Now, if your faith is only about you, your faith has a limitation. When your faith becomes about others, faith working through love, you find out that your faith can be expanded. That your faith can actually stretch further when your faith is applied to somebody else's life through love than just you believing for yourself. That's why if you found yourself low on money and you're trying to believe God, you will find more success believing God to feed your kids than you will find faith to buy something that you want. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because love. The love is going to drive you. The love is going to have you paint a picture because you have a, you think about your children, you have an expectation for your children. You have a love already set. And that love set on somebody else will then drive you and fuel you so that even when you want to quit because you ain't feeling it, you can't let go of the picture. The hope that's outside. It's hard to see hope inside yourself. It's easier to see hope on other people. That's why faith always works through love. If you have love, it will cause your faith to grow in a new way. Amen? Amen. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. We talked about this other piece here. Now, I want to talk about vision and hope together. So vision and hope together become your driving power. So when you think about what you would you have as a hope that you put out for yourself, hope that you see that that is what's in your heart, and when that is married with a purpose that God gives you, or when God puts together a vision that he shows you, when those two come together, that becomes power for you to move forward. Because without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. But when you get a picture and you get something in your head and you know it's what God is driving you to, you have to be able to understand that that becomes this thing that's going to move you forward. But when we're starting to have an emphasis on ourselves, that is always going to be an extra level of struggle because you're I want to say this. It's easier to move this. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's easier to move out of the will of God when the focus is on you. It's easier to move out of the will of God when the focus is on self. Because self is the cornerstone of the sin nature. Vision. So my personal, I went to a meeting for a group of pastors recently. And they said, pastors, we want all the pastors to break up and pray for each other. So when we broke up, I asked the pastor I was with, I said, anything you'd like me to pray for? He told me what he wanted me to pray for. So he asked me what I wanted to pray for. And I started saying things I wanted prayer for, and he said, well, what about you? Because my answer basically was, I want prayer about the church. He said, what about you? I said, if the stuff I pray for about the church, as that comes to pass, I don't have no problems. See, my life is not about me. So if I pray for you as the church, then God takes care of me. But if I put me first and you second, then there's no way for us to move forward, because every time the enemy does something to me, I'm going to shut down on you. So I have to put you first to let God bless you so that I'll be blessed. And God may choose to bless me to bless you if I pray for you. But the big key is that when I'm shaping my hope for my life, I had to erase some of my stuff. I had to erase some of my desire. Because here's reality. God blessed me with a mind. God blessed me with abilities. And if I chose to use those abilities in a certain way, then I would be able to do a lot of different things. But God told me to do something. So I can choose to do what I want to do. I can choose to do what God told me to do. But if I do what God told me to do, it means that I have to then put myself behind. Turn the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Can't put it on the screen because this wasn't planned. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to go to we're going to start at verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. It says this: servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, listen, here it is. This is it. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or whether he's free. So what God's saying here, he's saying, listen, Paul said, listen, I come to understand that whatever you do for somebody else, God will do it for you. So that's why we want to be in prayer for one another, praying for others, so that when we pray for others, that God will then bless our lives. Now, we don't pray for them because of that. Because faith works by love. So my love for you wants to make me pray for you with a confidence. Hallelujah. That when I pray for you, God's going to take care of me. So what that does is it frees my hope. It frees my hope, that my hope doesn't have to be set on what I'm going to do and what I'm going to get and what I'm going to do. And my hope is free from that. My hope can now be on the things that God wants from me, because I know if I step in and I bless God's people, God's going to bless me. And then he had the nerve to say this. He said, and it works whether you are in charge or whether you're considered a slave. It works if you're a slave, and it works if you're free. It doesn't make a difference, because God don't care whether you're a slave or free. God will work his work because he's God. Tell your neighbor, say, I think I'm going to pray for you tonight. Come on. God told me, he said, don't worry about you. If you don't worry about you, I'll take care of you. Because that's how you're going to trust in me with all your heart and not lean to your understanding. In your understanding, you need to take care of you. In my understanding, I'm looking ahead beyond where you are. And I'm not going to let you be deceived. I'm not going to let you get taken for granted. I'm not going to let someone do something to you that in long term, it turns out it wasn't for your good. Because there are people who have tricked other people but didn't realize that it was working for the person's good. So happened to Joseph. Joseph's brothers thought they was getting rid of him. They thought that they were taking care of him. They thought, man, this dude, he's telling us all about his dreams and telling us all about this stuff. How everybody going to bow down to him? We're going to get rid of him today. I ain't bowing to that little boy. Let's take him out. Let's kill him. And they're going to kill their younger brother. We don't have time to get into this. They was willing to kill him because they were half-brothers. And y'all know how sometimes that family stuff splits you up, that family dynamics cause a little drama, you know? You know, hey, my daddy is this. My daddy is too. Y'all know how it works. I'm one of them folks got brothers and sisters, we ain't got the same daddy. Or mama. I got siblings. We don't have the same father or mother. We siblings. Y'all work that one out. Yeah. People got complex lives. I'm one of them people. But family drama can get people to turn on each other, get people to mistreat each other. But you know what? What God said, he said, don't worry about that. I'm guiding you with my eyes. Keep your hope where it's supposed to be. Don't let the things around you destroy your hope. So God told me to keep a focus on blessing the church. Don't worry about me. And eventually that's going to cost me a bigger and bigger price tag as time goes by. Because certain things God told me to do, they're going to cost me something. And it's going to be a test of my own faith as to whether I'm going to worry about me or I'm going to worry about y'all. And I already know what's out there. But right now, I'm still keeping the commitment to walk in that direction. Don't lean to my own understanding. Let God guide me and direct me. Let God give me understanding and wisdom on what to do and how to do it. And guess what? He's going to require the same of you. It just may not be the same situation, but it will be something. So God told me to keep a vision for the church. Keep a vision for the church. And then he showed me Acts chapter 2. He said, Acts chapter 2 is the blueprint of your church for the hope of the church. He said, after Acts chapter 2 begins with this, the disciples prayed. They went to the upper room and they prayed on one accord. God said that's the first thing in ministry is prayer. Keep your hope on prayer. God said we would have 100 intercessors. So I have a hope on 100 intercessors praying and being people of prayer, being dedicated to prayer, praying, 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 not for me, but for the church. God said that's the first thing, intercessors. Prayer. The first thing, they went to the upper room and they began praying. He said, when they pray long enough, I will say, that's good. Now let me pour out my spirit on all flesh. That God will then pour out his spirit on people. The gifts of the spirit and the operation of the Holy Spirit move according to God's design when we've prayed. And then when he begins moving, that we then understand that now that God has equipped us, we need to go out and we need to engage and encounter people outside of the church. Amen. So God said that was the next thing. Number one, you're going to be people of prayer. They're going to bring forth the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to be people who go outside of the walls of the church and engage people with the good news and the gospel. And God said you'll do it in three ways. You're going to do it in the worship center, which is the church that people who don't know God will come to. You're going to do it in the community, and you're going to do it in the marketplace. Yes. He showed me the vision of it. He showed me the hope of it. And so I need to keep the hope before me all the time. I have to keep that hope before me all the time and not be moved by anything else, but always keep referring back to that hope. Why? Because that love of God is shed abroad in my heart so that the hope will never disappoint me. Then God said, then people are going to get connected to the church. And when they come to the church, the next part of Acts chapter 2 is going to kick in. He said they're going to do four things. They're going to listen to the apostles' doctrine. They're going to learn and grow and be taught. They're going to learn how to break bread and be in relationship with each other. They're going to learn to fellowship and serve one another and the community. And they're going to learn how to pray in a deeper level. Prayer as far as worship. talking to God, listening to God, moving in partnership with God, seeing God move and do things. He said, that's what else is going on. That's my hope. My hope is extended. Now, if I tell that to some people, they say, well, that's just you talking about you and your church. God said, the church is made up of people. That's what God told us, one of our guiding principles. The church is never the building. It's not the organization. The church is the people. The church is the individuals who are part of the church. Those individuals are part of the church. So as I'm praying for the church, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that, number one, that God would show you who he is in a deeper way, that your eyes and your understanding be flooded with light. What? That you might have revelation and a spirit of wisdom and a knowledge of Christ. That you might know him as deeply as you possibly can. What do I want? I want everybody in this room to know God. I want you to know him. I don't want God to be a mystery to you. I want you to know God. I want you to have the same kind of encounter I had on that highway that night. I want you to have that moment where you get caught up and you say, whoa, God is real. I wasn't expecting that. Where God shows up when you don't know he's coming, and bam, he just shows you who he is. And he just passes by and shows you his glory. That's what I want for everybody in here, that you have that kind of encounter. My hope for you is that. That you have that encounter with God. That you have that moment. That means I have to pray for you. It means I have to pray for you. I have to pray that you have that experience. You have that moment with God. That's not about the religion. It's not about your position. It's not about any of that. It's about God just showing up. The God of all creation just showing up. I want God to set you free. Turn the book of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 31 is where we're going to begin. Tell your neighbor, say, I be pastor. I'm still turning pages, y'all. John chapter 6, verse 31. I'm praying for your freedom. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth will what? To set you free. But listen to this. Chapter 8? John 8. Y'all did beat me, man. Man, y'all really did beat me. John chapter 8, we begin at verse 31. So let me go back and begin at the first verse. John chapter 8, verse 31. I'm multitasking, y'all. That's why I'm a little off. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You will know the truth. If you abide in his word, then you're his disciples. Tell your neighbor, say, every time you abide in God's word, you're manifesting discipleship. You're showing your disciple. Every time you're in his word, every time you're living in his word, every time you're living out his word, it's the manifestation of the discipleship of Jesus in our lives. That's why the enemy doesn't want you reading your Bible. That's why the enemy wants you living off your old religion. And you know what I mean by old religion? Old religion is all the stuff my parents taught me that sounded like it was in the Bible, but it might not really been there. It sounds really holy. It sounds really, really good. but it might not really be in the Bible. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I see that y'all might have had some of that too. Let's look at the next verse, verse 33. Now, here's what's important. Jesus said, I know y'all believe in me. Remember, it started off saying, to those who believed in him, right? So he's talking to people who believe already. But then he says, if you abide in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Look at this. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anybody. How can you say you're going to be made free? That sounds like me when the people were trying to give me the gospel. People trying to minister to me. I'm like, what you talking about? I'm free as they come. In bondage in the heart, but I don't understand that. I just think I'm free. I'm free because I say whatever I want to say whenever I feel like saying it. I'm free because I don't have no rules or no boundaries. I'm free. Bound up as ever. And they were bound and they didn't realize they were in bondage. See, freedom is progressive. Whenever you think you're totally, when you ever think, I am totally free, I'm not in bondage. Guess what? Keep living. This is going to find out. You got some bondage you didn't realize. You didn't, oh, those are shackles? Is that what that was? All this time, I never knew what that was. Yeah. They didn't know they were in bondage. They thought we're free. We never been in bondage to nobody. We the children of Abraham. We ain't never been. That's a lie. You the children of Abraham and you was slaves in Egypt. And then you was under oppression of the Midianites and the Philistines. And you was getting chased by the Girgashites and the Hivites. But we Abrahams, we ain't never been in bondage. That's a lie. You've been under bondage lots of times. See, the human nature always wants to say, I'm okay. The human nature wants to say, I'm all right. Hey, bro, your leg is bleeding. I'm cool. Man, I'm just letting you know, I see the blood, it's running down your leg. No, I'm cool, man. I ain't nothing wrong with me. Okay. Next verse. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. It doesn't say whoever's walking around and everybody can tell they're a slave. It says if you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. Verse 35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. In other words, the sin that's related to slavery keeps us out of the house of God. Amen? When I say house of God, I'm talking about two levels. The house of God in church, people fall in sin. What they do? They're not going to come to church. They fall and say, oh man, I messed up. I ain't coming. And people back away. But here's what God does. God's made forgiveness available by confession. God says, this is what you need to do. He said, confess your sin. And I am faithful and just to forgive you of the sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I saw this thing and it said, it was a picture of a man laying in a casket. And the caption underneath said, he finally got straightened out enough to come to church. I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. I had to. But that's the truth. And some people staying away from church because they haven't got it straightened out yet. But God is trying to get us here to get it straight. God's trying to call us to help us get straight before we have to straighten out. Amen? But what sin does, sin makes you hide. There's a man that was I did some work in this recovery home, and it was a guy that I was working with, and he was doing great, and he had a relapse. So he was out walking around out in the streets, and he had gotten back into some bad behavior, and I saw him at the gas station. And he was panhandling at the gas station when I pulled in. And so when I saw him, I called him, and he turned around and looked at me, and he took off running. And I took off after him. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, he's doing drugs. I'm going to catch him. He's going to run out of wind before I am. I'm going to catch him. He gave me a run, though. But his instinct was to hide from me. That was his instinct. His instinct was to hide. Because sometimes church people, we're armed. But hope is looking out to an expected end. It's knowing that God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that hope is not just for me, it's for those people that I have to chase, to let them know God has hope for them. Even though you made a mistake, it's not the end. If you fail, it's not the end, because God has already made a way through Jesus for us to be re-embraced. Cleansed of all unrighteousness, to be set back into order? Or have we forgotten that we were those people that were running from God before? And that God had to send Jesus to pursue us and to come and die for us, so that once and for all the sin debt could be paid for us. So how dare we then hold their payment back? A slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Yes. We become the sons of God. We become his disciples. We live in the house of God forever. Verse 36, most important. What is the hope we have for everybody? Therefore, if the Son makes you free, that you be free indeed. Yes. Nothing worse than church people being bound up. You know why? When church people get bound up, we feel under obligation to act like we're not bound up. We, as church people, we know God. We're saved, sanctified. We got no problems. We got no issues. We're great. And so we sometimes become the worst critics of other people. Because we say we're fine when we know we ain't fine. Matter of fact, we're so not fine that we feel like we hide in church. And sometimes we believe that faith is the substance of saying stuff that ain't true. No, faith is a substance of things you hope for. But if I hope for what I already have, it's not hope. That's what Romans chapter 8 says, right? So why do I have to come to church and act like something's not wrong with me to show my faith? That's not true. Now, the opposite is also true. The opposite is, because you know that you're dealing with stuff, don't mean that you walk in every Sunday with a boulder on your shoulders.
That's right.
I'm carrying the whole world. I'm carrying the whole world. Balance. Where's the balance? The balance is, I have faith. I make confession and declaration about what I know God is going to do for my life. And I'm real enough about where I am in my life to not be critical of others as they're going through their process. Because see, it ain't even really about what you say about yourself. It's how we become judgmental about other people. I had a friend I know. I love him. I love him. But they told me one day, they said, there ain't no love in this church. I said, okay. And well, what do you want me to do? I can't tell you what to do. Well, tell me what it looks like. I can't tell you what it looks like. Well, you're telling me there's no love in the church that says it's all about love. So that's pretty serious. So help me understand. Okay? So what I'm saying? I'm saying that when you look through a lens, if you're not careful, you might be projecting something. So the first question is, if there's no love, can we love? Can we love first? If there's no love, why don't you partner with me? Let's get the love going first here. But if the judgment is there's no love, then you will say there's no love and then judge everybody. Because what you just said is, I'm judging everybody in the room. Ain't no love in this place. But that's what happens, is the enemy attacks us and gets us in those positions where our mindset becomes clouded. Well. And he starts telling us trees that we're not supposed to touch are things that we need, because we're losing picture of the hope that's set before us. The hope that's set before us. Listen, I can't get to all this, man. Freedom. We're praying for freedom for everybody. Our hope for this church is, number one, that people know God. That they know God through seasons of discontentment. They know God through seasons of indebtedness. That they know God through seasons of distress. That they know God in the middle of those things. Because that's when you need to know God the most. We're praying for freedom from those things. That God show us the truth. So that we have the truth, and the truth helps to set us free. Because when the Son sets us free, then we become free indeed. That it not be fake, that it be really freedom from the inside, freedom from the spirit of man, that we really become free, totally free. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Praying for everybody in this place to know God deeply, as deep as possible. Praying that you be totally free in your spirit. We're praying that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, what it says, we're praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Yes, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Yes. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we're praying for everybody in here that you would know what God has for you. You know your purpose. You know why you're here. That you never sit around and feel like, man, I envy this person over here. They know who they are. They know what they're doing. Man, I wish I had a gift like that person, or I wish I had what this person has. I told Lorenzo a joke. I asked him, I said, hey, man, y'all got room for me in the band today? I feel like I want to get in the band today, man. Problem is I only know two chords on the keyboard. So I can admire their gifts, or I could covet their gifts. Coveting their gift would have it look like, oh, they ain't that great. I can, you know, I got these two chords I play. When am I going to get my chance up on there doing my thing? That's covet. They got it. And I'm going, you know, he ain't that, Lorenzo Hawkins, he ain't that great. Meeting strangers on the street and they say, oh, you know Lorenzo? Oh, Lorenzo's bad. Yeah, he's all right, man. I hear him every week. You don't hear him every week. I hear him every week. He ain't that great. I did. I meet strangers. I'm in a guitar center. I met a total stranger. And he told me, he's, oh, Lorenzo? Oh, man, Lorenzo's bad, man. I can appreciate or I can covet. But I'm praying for you never to have to covet because you know who your God is. You know what God has in your life. You know that what people want to talk about you, about how you're so great. Because guess what? There's things about you that people want to brag about. Just give them something to brag about. I'm going to brag about Shirley right now. Shirley, some of y'all may not know, Shirley's been going to culinary school. Right? Shirley been going to culinary school and been paying such close attention that she's going to be going on a trip to Europe. And it's not a trip to relax. It's a trip to train and to take her gifts to another level. And it's scholarship. So I want to hear none of y'all saying, oh, Shirley ain't all that. I had her stuff, she ain't all that. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. And the prayer is that the eyes of your understanding be opened, that you might know the hope of God's calling for you. We want you to know the hope of your calling. I can't do all this, so I'm going to close it down with this thing, these three things. Hope requires three things from you. Write these down. You want to remember these. Hope requires three things from you. Number one, hope requires that you meditate on God's word. Hope requires that you meditate on God's word. The reason you need to meditate on God's word is because what God does is God takes his word and it activates you, your spirit, so that your hope develops the faith that's required to get you to the hope. Now, what do I mean by meditate on the word? I'm not talking about reading the word. You need to read the word in order to get it in your heart. Yes. But once it's in your heart, you need to meditate on it. Because once you meditate on it, which means that you get quiet and you just consider it and you think about it and you let it start talking to you. Yes. So I sat down one day and God told me to read a passage of scripture. So I read it. And the Lord said, meditate on it. And I didn't know what that meant at the time. So the passage I read is from the book of Galatians, chapter 2. You don't have to go there. And it says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I meditate on that passage, sat there thinking about the passage, and God said, I called you to ministry. Your life is not your own. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you that's living. It's no longer what you want to do. It's no longer all about you. It's no longer you. But now, the life you now live, you're going to live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and already has a plan for you. Gave himself for you. That's who you are now. You're changed. And I got up and I realized I can't do what I was trying to do. I changed my course of direction because I meditated on the Word and the Word told me what to do. See, my impression was before when I had to go to the Bible was that I would have an idea and I'd go to the Bible, find something to justify what I'm going to do in the Bible, and then I can do what I want to do. Well, God told me, no, you're going to go to the Word and you're going to meditate on the Word and then I'll give you instructions from the Word. So it's a shifting of my understanding, a change in how I think. The second thing hope requires a building of your faith. So you go to the Word and you start to meditate on the Word. But that process of continuing to meditate on the Word starts to build your faith. The book of Jude said we have to build up ourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. So we begin meditating on the Word, letting our faith be built. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. The third thing that hope requires, and the other two are critical, but the other two won't work unless this one's here. Hope requires us. You ready to write it down? What you all got so far? Y'all ready for the third one? Y'all sure you're ready? I'm going to give it to you unless you're ready. Are you guys ready? Come on, man. Okay, number one, meditate on the Word. Two, build your faith. And then we got a third one that's coming. Number three, y'all ready?
Yes.
Now, what if number three, what if I tell y'all number three and y'all say, oh, number three ain't all that?
It's all
that. You're getting close. There we go. Meditate on the Word. Build up your faith. Express gratitude. Your hope won't work if you're not grateful for what's in front of you right now. If you're not grateful for what's in front of you, nothing you dream about in the future ever come to pass. Because even when your hope gets to you, if you haven't dealt with the issue of gratitude right where you are, even when your hope comes, you will find a fault in the hope. You will find a flaw in the hope. If you can't learn gratitude where you are, then no matter what comes your way, when it gets here, you will say, I thought it was going to be bigger than this. I thought it was going faster than that. I thought he was going to be taller than that. Whatever it is, if you can't find gratitude right where you are, it will always compromise the hope that you have in the future. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. What's number one?
Meditate on God's word.
Number two? Number three?
Express gratitude.
I think y'all got it. I think y'all got it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand on our feet. We're going to pray. And then as we pray, we're going to have our altar call. Then we're going to do our offering and announcements directly in sequence with that. So actually what I'm going to do is ask Pastor Eberhard to come up and guide us through our altar call now. And as we do that, we will then move transition directly into the offering and our